It's neat to have you guys here. We come together as redeemed people who found that we have come to worship the Creator God, who pursues us, who loves us, who follows after us and tries to woo us back to Him. Now, we're in a series called Maranatha at the Movies, just a fun little way to end the summer, but basically, it's not too lighthearted. There are some theological issues in each one of these, and so we've looked at Aladdin, we've looked at Lion King. This week, we're looking at Toy Story. It's a good little movie from what I've seen of the trailers and the like. It's something that, I need to do sermon research, and so I'm thinking of taking my family to do a little sermon research here, but it looks like a very fun movie. If you know the Toy Story franchise, it's all about, lost toys, finding the lost toys, taking care of the lost toys. And the theme of this particular episode is that Woody relentlessly pursues lost toys out of love. And again, as we go through these movies, we're looking for a scriptural element that ties into that. And we know that God Himself relentlessly pursues the lost and wandering people out of great love as well. Luke chapter 15, Luke is the one gospel that has the most parables in it. And Luke 15 is just three parables long, and they're all about something that is lost and then found, and then great rejoicing in heaven. First, at the end of the chapter, in fact, we see the lost son, or if you really look at it, lost two sons in a sense, and then the lost coin. But the beginning is about a lost sheep, and that's what we're going to look at real quick here. Luke 15, verse 1 to 2. We have it online, but if you'll join with me, we'll be in Luke 15 and Luke 19, if you have your scriptures with you. Luke 15, verse 1 and 2. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. 3. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he'll call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." And verse 7, in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. God is relentlessly pursuing the lost and the wandering. And so I brought a little trailer here so we can see a little bit about the...
Woody?
Why am I alive?
You are a toy.
You belong to Bonnie.
These are your friends.
Woody, I have a question. Well, actually not just one. I have all the questions.
Who wants to go on a road trip?
Me!
Vacation!
You need help with that.
No, I got it.
I know, this is a little strange, but we all have to make sure nothing happens to Forky.
Woody!
Something happened to him.
Buzz, we gotta get Forky.
Roger that.
The panic is attacking me.
Change of plans. Jesse, Ham, Buzz, Bo, Rex, Potato Head.
Hey, watch it,
Where
buddy.
Where do we go?
Let's go save a spork.
Do I need to be worried?
Well, my guys are veterans. They'll hang in there.
On my way, Woody.
Oh.
I know the perfect toy to help.
Duke Kaboom, Canada's greatest stuntman. Oh, yeah.
Huh?
Yes.
He's posing.
Yeah.
Duke, we need
Hold
to...
Hold on, one more. Oh, yeah.
Hold on.
Huh?
Whoa!
Woody'll save me. I've known that guy my whole life. 2 days. It's a terrible...
Is that how we look on the inside? There's so much fluff.
We have to find him, Mom.
Bonnie needs Forky.
Aw, Sheriff Woody, always coming to the rescue. That's gonna be quite a jump for you and Duke.
For me?
Let's kaboom.
Go! That's where Forky is being kept.
How do we get that key?
What about the old plush rush?
There you go.
Oh,
where did
you two come from?
Well, we're not doing that.
Movie with lots for everyone to see. But we're pursuing, again, the idea that God relentlessly pursues us. You know, there's an old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the words there are, Jesus sought me when I was a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. And I don't know about you, but I often come to a place where I find myself feeling alone, wandering, lost, even though I know my Lord is with me, just not having that sense that he's there. A song that we'll finish out this evening with, or this morning, is Reckless Love. And the words there include, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, and leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Yet still you give yourself away. Unrelenting, pursuing by God. I have to ask you today, if you've ever lost something of real value to you, and I don't mean that, you know, like the $20 bill you find in the closet. I mean, the closet, you don't look for there. The sofa. But something of real strong value. You know, a year or so ago, we lost two of our dogs. Now, for us, that's as much family as anything else. And we were heartsick about it. We advertised on Craigslist and lost pet websites. We put up posters. We put up reward, anything to find. We went down to the pound. And when we found both of them, it was such a sense of relief, because when you lose somebody that's close to you, even your pets, it's a very real thing, right? And even more so, perhaps, with the loss of a child and a parent. You know, there's nothing more scary, I think, as a parent than going somewhere, a mall, into a large group of people and not finding one of your kids. And the sense that comes over you that you've lost something so valuable is just overwhelming. And then I want to ask you, too, have you ever been the lost thing that was found? See, God is called in the Scriptures our Heavenly Father. He, too, knows what it's like to lose and not being able to have you around as his kid. What the good news this morning is that chances are good you felt lost, or that you felt wandering. Maybe even today that's the case. Well, the Bible says we're all lost and wandering. In fact, the spiritual definition of lost is being separated from the Creator God, the one who loves us. That's what being lost is about. And it's the default condition of every human being. We're outside of a relationship with God. We're born that way. We choose to go away from God's plans for our lives. We're all lost and wandering. But the good news is God's desire, his intention is that we not stay lost and wandering. God relentlessly pursues the lost and wandering out of love. He is relentlessly pursuing me, and he's relentlessly pursuing you. Acts 17, verse 27, says that his purpose, God's purpose, was for the nation to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And that's an important thing to remember. He is not far from us at all. Now, this morning, we're going to focus on an individual by the name of Zacchaeus. And those of you who grew up in the church may recognize a little song. And unfortunately, I had it in my head all night as I was preparing for this. So this individual was the equivalent of a regional office supervisor for the IRS, you might say. A man who did not cheat on his own taxes, but on everyone else's taxes. Luke 19, verse 1 to 4. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. See, Jesus right now in this story is passing through Jericho on the final leg of his journey and his fateful trip to Jerusalem. And while he's walking through, while he's facing the cross, he noticed Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was what we would call vertically challenged. He was height impaired. But when I say he was a little guy, I'm not talking about his physical stature. Zacchaeus was despised among his own people. Now, April 15, in this congregation, does mean Jeremy's birthday, but it also means tax day, right? One of those most dreaded days of the year for all of us, right? Here is supposedly an actual letter that was received by the IRS just a few years ago. It said, Dear Sirs, enclosed, you will find a check for $350. I cheated on my income tax return last year, and I've not been able to sleep over since. P.S. If I still have trouble sleeping, I'll send you the rest. When you do a search on the internet for IRS agents, unfortunately, you come up with a lot of jokes. Very sad jokes. For instance, what's the difference between an IRS agent and a mosquito? One is a blood-sucking parasite, and the other is an insect. Or what do you call 25 IRS agents buried in cement? Not enough cement. So these are terrible, terrible jokes, and I'm sure you'd agree with me. They're unfair characterizations of individuals who are just doing their job working for the government. The point is, even today, tax agents are feared and they are disliked. Now multiply that by 100 times for Zach. I'll call him Zach. For Zacchaeus, for three reasons. Number one, he worked for Rome and was therefore considered a traitor by the Jewish people. Secondly, he was allowed to squeeze more than what the government demanded. Basically, the more he could get, the more he made. But thirdly, Zach was, it says here, was the chief tax collector, meaning he got a commission off the money his other collectors brought in, and that's why Luke tells us that he was a rich man, a very rich man. All this meant that he was correctly perceived by the Jewish folks at that town as a greedy predator and a traitor. He would have been thought of about as fondly as a high-level drug dealer would today. Zach had at least two problems that day. The first, again, was physical. He was a short man, which kept him from seeing Jesus. Being a small man, he couldn't see because of the crowds there, and those crowds were certainly hostile to this guy. We're not about to give way, so he just ran on ahead of them and climbed up into the tree. The sycamore tree in Israel has low branches, making it easy for him to skim up and even to hide. And Zach refused to allow anything in the story, not the crowd, not his station in life, to stand between him and his desire to see the Lord Jesus. I wonder if that's how some of you are feeling this morning as well. You're drawn to Jesus, you're intrigued by him, and you want to know more about him. You know that every single one of us who were introduced to Jesus went through that experience before we place our faith in him. But his second problem was spiritual. His sins were keeping him from Jesus. Isaiah 59:2 says, our iniquities have separated us from God. Not only was Zach short, but he, like us, did not measure up to God's standards. He fell far short of ever being able to enter into a relationship with God. He was short on righteousness and tall on sin. And that's pretty much all of us. Luke 19:5-6 says, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. So Jesus, even though he was on the way to the cross, still noticed Zacchaeus. He discovered him hiding up in his tree in front of the whole crowd. He called him out by his own name. Not only that, but he invited himself into the tax collector's home. Isn't it ironic? We all talk in the Christian world about the phrase we use is how we found the Lord, when in reality, long before that, God was seeking us out. Zacchaeus thought he was looking for Jesus, but more important, Jesus was looking for him. And among the great crowd of people, Jesus took special note of Zacchaeus. He stopped, he looked up, and he called Zacchaeus by name and told him he must come to his house today. Again, we see that while Jesus has set his face towards the cross, he stops and ministers to a searching sinner. He knew right where Zach was because he knew all about him, and he was filled with compassion toward this greedy, selfish, traitorous sinner. And this is how it always happens. Jesus makes the first move by coming to a spiritually dead person and offering life through himself. It says that Zacchaeus took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. When searching hearts encounter Jesus, they can't help but break out in joyful praise. And that should be reflected in our daily life and when we gather for worship. I am so glad that Jesus loves unconditionally. Jesus doesn't care about your social status or your situation. Zacchaeus was a despised chief tax collector, and yet still Jesus reached out to him. Jesus doesn't care about your outward appearance or limitations, whether you're tall or thin or popular or attractive. He cares only about one thing. He cares about your heart. It doesn't matter if you come to church every week. He looks at your heart. He cares about the condition of your heart. Verse 7, but the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. The religious leaders complained that Jesus often consorted with tax collectors and sinners. Sinners meant people like murderers and adulterers and robbers. So tax collectors were in a category by themselves, not just ordinary sinners. No, these were extra dark sinners. And by eating with them, he was approving and accepting of them. But aren't you glad that Jesus likes to hang out with sinners? Can we all admit that that label includes us, that we are all sinners? If you would, raise your right hand if you're a sinner. Okay? And now turn to your neighbor and tell him your very worst sin ever. No, I'm just kidding. Don't want to do that. Luke 19, verse 8. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I'll give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. We sometimes think we're generous if we give God 10% of our income. Zac suddenly realized the truth that it's impossible to serve both God and money. Before he met Jesus, his money was everything to him. But after his conversion, it took a back seat, and it became something that he could use for Jesus, to be given away. Zacchaeus wasn't giving away money to purchase his salvation. That's an important point to point out. He was giving away money to catch up to his salvation, who was now a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. He did not give away his money to be saved. He gave his money away because he was saved. Verse 9, Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Now this son of Abraham, we see it throughout scripture. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 says, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. So Zacchaeus was truly a son of Abraham. Not just by blood was he a Jew, but he was now one by faith as well. Just as Abraham walked by faith and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. You don't get saved by your ethnicity or your family roots or by your grandmother's perfect church attendance or your father's great faith. You get saved when you come to God all on your own, confessing your sins to him, receiving forgiveness and life forever in relationship with him. Verse 10 comes the full meat of the subject. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus' name literally means God saves. The mission of Jesus is very clear. He came to seek and save those who are lost. And his mission is also our mission. Look what he said in John 20, verse 21. Again, he said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am now sending you. We too have the mission to seek and save those who are lost. So many churches today will advertise, come to us and we'll help you be found. And that just doesn't get anywhere. Jesus didn't say, come to me and we'll just go deal with it. He went out and sought those who were lost. We should pursue and go after those who are lost, not because we're anything special, but because we found somebody who is special. If we're just hungry people telling other people where to find food, it's not saying that we're above anyone else. It just says, we found food and we want you to hear about it too. So here's some questions to consider today. Two questions. Number one, are you lost or wandering today? I see four stages that Zacchaeus went through, which is direct application to our lives today. He was curious. He wanted to get to know who Jesus was. He considered, he investigated who Jesus really was and what he could do in his life. He was converted. The searching Savior saved him and forgave his sins, and he was changed. His life was radically redirected after his conversion. What stage are you at this morning? Are you curious about who Jesus is? Have you seriously considered Jesus' claim? Have you investigated who he is? Have you checked him out by reading the Bible? Have you prayed for God to reveal the truth to you? And your next step is to be converted. That is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. He came to convert you. He seeks to save you. He longs to show you his great love. And then he will change your lives in ways you can't even imagine. Jesus is calling your name right now if you don't know him. Will you respond? If you've never come to Christ and had your sins forgiven, Jesus is pursuing you, even if you're not pursuing him. He wants to have a vibrant relationship with you. Right now, he's outside the door of your life and he's knocking. Can you hear him? He's knocking and he's waiting for you to open the door. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows your pain. He knows your dreams. He knows all the details of your life. He knows your failures and sins, and he's been trying to get your attention all this time. Just as he called out to Zacchaeus, so too he's calling out to you. Come to me right now, he says, for I must come into your life. If you'd like to do that, it's a very simple thing. You can do that with me right now. In fact, let's bow our heads together. If this is a prayer that you'd like to pray, just join me here as we pray this. Father, help me to trust my life right now to Jesus, the one who seeks after me to reconcile me with you. Please forgive all my sins. Please help me realize how much you have forgiven me as I give every sin over to you. And in my fresh start, please let me live radically, for my life now belongs to you. Use it to bless everyone around me, and help me to see Zacchaeus of the world as you do, in desperate need of you. And in Jesus' name, we pray. And if you prayed that prayer, then you're now in the family of God. You're now a child of God. And I would ask those who do have a relationship with him, the second question, do you have a heart for the lost? We need to ask God to break our hearts for those things and those people who break his heart. Those who do not know yet or are not yet followers of Jesus. See, Maranatha Church is not only a place for the 99. We're not just a gathered people. We should be a scattered people as well, seeking to find other lost people to tell them about Jesus. So pray this with me as well, if you would. Father, we're so thankful that you relentlessly pursue us. Even when we turn our back on you, you don't give up. You're always seeking an abundant relationship with us. For people outside of a relationship with you, I pray this morning will be the time they turn their hearts toward you. For all of us, Father, help us to remember and know that you pursue us, you forgive us, and you show your grace to us. May you use us as your church to seek others. It's in Jesus' name we pray.